Turn with me, first of all, to Paul's letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 4 and verse 15, and then after that we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4 at the beginning. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 we read there, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in Matthew's Gospel we read at the beginning of chapter 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil," and so on. Now I wonder if you've noticed in your reading of God's Word that the order of the temptation in Matthew is different from the order of the temptation in Luke. We're going to follow the order as it is in Luke, in Matthew rather. Our Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry immediately after his baptism in Jordan. But before going out to meet the people and begin preaching, he met with Satan, evil through and through. And Jesus must needs meet with this evil one and overcome. At his baptism, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit of all good. Now he must meet Satan of all evil, through and through. His baptism was a source of blessing. This was now the field of battle. His obedience in fulfilling God's will in baptism was challenged immediately by Satan. Enjoy God's blessing, and you will be called upon to meet Satan's blasting. In baptism, Christ was acknowledged as the Son of God. And now Satan moved in on this with his usual twisting of the truth. "This is my beloved Son," said the Lord God. And what did Satan say? "If thou be the Son of God." He doesn't say, "You're not the Son of God," but "if you really are the Son of God." Did God say, "You will surely die"? Oh, God will not let you die. That's not what he meant. Satan is a liar from the beginning, who is wonderfully adept at twisting the truth of God's word. I remember being driven along a major road that cut a huge cemetery in two. And the brother driving said, "You know, each of these graves is a lie of Satan. Each grave in this world is a lie of Satan, because Satan said, you're not really going to die, are you?" No one knows how to twist the truth as Satan does. And as he does, he comes to us, as he came to Adam, as he came to Christ. If you really are a Christian, if you really are a believer, should you have these doubts? Should you think these thoughts? Should you watch these programs? Should you say these words? If you really are a Christian, if you really belong to God, if you really are in Christ with a hope of heaven. And so he twists the truth. And he brings it before us in such a way as to make us ineffective and to destroy us in our witness to the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And because we listen to him and we begin to doubt, well, it's true. If really I was a Christian, I wouldn't be full of these doubts. I wouldn't be full of these fears. I wouldn't be... And he hinders our witness to Christ. Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus was led into the wilderness, into the desert, by the Spirit. Jesus the man. I believe Scripture shows us that it was Jesus' humanity that was on trial before Satan. He did not meet Satan in the temptations and use his almighty power as the Son of God to overcome his temptations. He used a resource that is common to you and to me today. That's what Christ used. The resource that he held as a man. True, he was perfect man. But the temptations were no less real because of that. They were even greater. His perfect manhood must be seen to stand now as it would before the cross and on the cross. Satan could make no gains on the humanity, the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus suffered as man. He suffered being tempted, we are told in Scripture. He suffered in all points being tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the resource he had is the same resource that you and I have. God has said, it is written. It is written in the Word of God. A note on the tempter's person. He was real. The devil who confronted the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He is no mythical person, no mythical figure. But he comes with his devious planning. He is the fallen angel of light who would have made himself God. In fact, Isaiah 14:14 quotes him as saying, I will be like the Most High. Every part and every being of Satan hates God with an evil hatred. But we need not fear him who is defeated. For there on the cross, Christ defeated him and brought to nothing Satan, who had the power of death. God allows him such a limited power, greater power than any of us here and all of us put together, but it is yet a limited power. Notwithstanding, we have to guard ourselves from his scheming, from his wiles, from his attacks, from his twisting the truth and making it sound plausible. We learn of his ways in his dealings with Jesus in the desert temptation. And what can we say of the temptation's place, the wilderness? Isn't it remarkable that Adam was tempted in the beauty of the garden? Adam was tempted when he had absolutely everything to enjoy to the full. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The wilderness that came into the world because of Adam's sin. Adam was there in the garden. And Jesus was brought into the desert. And yet, by his grace, the desert will blossom as a rose. And what of the process of temptation? Testing lies at the heart of temptation. Sometimes God tests his own. He tested Abraham, and God provided a ram. Job was tested, and in his latter days, God provided everything that had been lost. It has been said that God tests in order to bring out the good that he has put within, but Satan tests to bring the evil to the surface. When God's child is tempted and tested, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to show us the way through. Our Lord and our God knows the way of escape. No one else can show us the way of escape. No one else fully understands the way of this escape. But God does, and has provided it, that ye may be able to bear it. And all because God is faithful. God is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his child. He is faithful to his salvation and his son Jesus Christ. And he is faithful in the way that ultimately he will deal with Satan also. Now we know that Jesus met three temptations: to turn stones into bread, and that took place in the wilderness; to throw himself down from the temple, and that was in the city; to trust himself from Satan, and that was in the high mountains, in the realm of the body, in the realm of the soul, and in the realm of the heart's love and ease. Jesus was tempted. Now, not one of these temptations can be from God. And not one of them met the slightest response from the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus met each temptation. He met each temptation with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The sword well used, the sword well proved by our Lord, and he has gifted that, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to each and every one of us. What a blessing is God's word. When we take it up in our hands, when we open it, when we begin to read it, what a blessing that God has kept his word. And God has showed us how to use that word in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that it was immediately after his baptism that we are told in Luke's Gospel that we read, Jesus, beginning to be about 30 years of age, we're told, as is supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, and so on, the son of Adam, the son of God. And then came the temptation to Jesus, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of. But Jesus was man without sin. It's as if to herald the fact that Jesus would be tempted as a man, not as the eternal Son of God. He is both, of course, but it was in his manhood, in his humanity, in his being man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, he was tempted in all points, such as you and I are, such as is common to man and to woman, tempted in all these ways, yet without sin. What shall we call the first temptation? I have said that it is a temptation to a sham spirituality. A temptation to a sham spirituality. Jesus was more than hungry. Moses had gone for 40 days, but was sustained by God's presence. The wilderness lack of anything and everything to eat was draining Christ of his human strength as Satan prepared his assault. This temptation was similar to the one that Satan had used against Adam, with success. The suggestion was that Jesus ought to use his supernatural power as the Son of God to satisfy and to maintain his physical needs as the Son of Man. He was being tempted to blur the distinction between what is God and what is man, what is human and what is divine. Now Satan did acknowledge that Christ had supernatural powers, but no way in that weakened human frailty did he look anything like the eternal, well-pleasing Son of God. Everything was against Christ. And when it seems that, like that with you and with me, Satan uses our human frailty, our physical weakness, our mental inability, our soul's poverty, to create in us a doubt that we really are God's. To create in us a doubt that God really has good intentions towards us all the time. It's never easy to be hungry. And in being hungry, when we satisfy that basic human need, well, how shall I put it? I think over the years, the service that has become hardest for me to speak at and to lead and to preach at is the Harvest Thanksgiving. I find it more and more difficult to bring a message from God's Word at the Harvest Thanksgiving. Why? No longer does the farmer long for the sunshine and the drying wind so that he might reap his harvest. He looks out on the Lord's Day. It's not a Lord's Day to him. He looks out on Sunday. And if it's good weather, drying weather, then he'll go and cut the grain. He doesn't wait till Monday that might rain. Nor does he cry to the Lord on the Saturday, "Lord, give us a fair day tomorrow so that I can reap the harvest on the Monday." We just go along to the supermarket. We just go along to the shops that surround us. And we buy. And it's as if by our strength we are putting on the table what will satisfy our hunger. Turn stones into bread. Work a miracle, he said to Jesus, when no miracle was required. It was a sham spirituality that he offered Jesus. The Lord's reply was God's word from Deuteronomy 8, where God was reminding God's people of God's supply, that they would continue to trust God for all their needs, despite the fact that there was no bread. Satan would have Jesus act without God, to do it all in his humanness. That's how the non-Christian thinks. It's all his doing. It's all his strength, all his wisdom, all his thinking, all his planning. But Jesus says no. It's all from God. Satan wanted to destroy this dependence upon God. Jesus would not eat and would not act by himself. He would not ask for a miracle when none was required. What was necessary? Faith. That's all. Faith to wait upon God. Faith to believe that God would supply what he needed at that moment. It's so easy for you and I to be turned away from what is spiritual. and to think of what is physical as being of the most important. And if we're not quite like that, we are so full of self that we leave the spiritual to the prayer meeting and to the Lord's Day and to the worship services. We put them into two separate compartments, and it's so easy then to meet the needs of the body and believe they are greater than the needs of the soul. Ah, said Jesus, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Our soul needs far greater care than our bodies. Our never-dying soul needs far greater attention and loving kindness than our bodies. And we have God's Word. We have the Lord, the bread of heaven, to lean upon, to trust in, and to feed upon. Excuse a personal illustration. Really, two illustrations in one. Oh, many years ago now in Romania, the curtain was just falling. People were still being killed in Romania. And one pastor we were with wanted us to go and visit another pastor. It was after midnight. It was a harsh winter there in Romania. And the road that we travelled on, we all piled into the van. It was like the nearest I've ever been to thinking, this is a toboggan run. It's not a road at all. The snow was packed to the corners, and it was just curved like that. And I just sat there, and I wanted to keep my eyes shut and cry to the Lord and hold the steering wheel. And I felt I had no control whatsoever. But we arrived safely. And one of the first things this pastor's wife told us was, we've got Moses in the walls. And I said, you mean you've got a picture of Moses on the wall? She said, no, we've got Moses in the walls. You know, mice, Moses. And then she told us a lovely story that brought tears to her eyes. On Christmas Day, they'd received a parcel from Holland. And in the parcel, there was one orange. It was the first orange that their little four-year-old boy had ever seen, never mind tasted. He thought it was wonderful. Mummy, can we have another orange? Or we'll have to pray that the Lord will send us one. So that night, before hopping into bed, he prayed that the Lord Jesus would send him an orange. And in the morning he rushed downstairs. Had the Lord sent an orange? No, not yet. So he prayed the second night, and the third night, and the fourth night, and the tenth night, and the previous night was the 11th night that he prayed that Jesus would send him an orange. And when I heard that, I went out to the van, because going through Germany, I bought a net bag of oranges. I thought there would be a dozen in them. There wasn't a dozen. There wasn't 13, even a baker's dozen. There wasn't 9, there wasn't 10. There were 11 oranges. One for every night that that little boy had prayed. They had no way of buying oranges. No way of getting oranges in Romania. And so he prayed for what they could not provide for by themselves. In a way, I'm glad I wasn't there in the morning when the little boy saw his oranges and counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. One for every night he prayed. But then came the time to leave that home and go back, and now it was the small hours of the morning. And I said, is there another road back? Oh yes, what's it like? Oh, it's a good road. It's clear. They clear it every day. It's fine. There's no problem with it. Then why aren't we going? Well, it's double the time. Doesn't matter. We'll go that good road. And they said, no, we'll pray. and we'll go back the quick road. And I said, well, you can pray, and you can go back the quick road, the icy road, but I'm going the safe road. And you know, I don't think they could understand me. How can this pastor, who says he trusts in God to keep him, how can he not pray and go on the bad road? Why is he going to go the road? Yes, it's safe, there's no difficulty with it, but it takes twice as long. Why? Well, God has given us a mind to think and to reason. And you know, God has given us some kind of sense to go that way that is safe. If there hadn't been another road, then I would have prayed and said, God, keep us safe on the bad road. Then I would have asked for God's keeping. But when there was a good road and a safe road, I believe I had to take that. But to ask God to turn stones into bread is a sham spirituality when we are called upon to wait on the Lord and to trust in the Lord to supply all that we need, and He will. What of the second temptation? Well, I would call it a temptation to a sham use of Scripture. Now, another temptation, and Jesus latches onto the fact that Jesus was quoting, Satan rather, latches onto the fact that Jesus was quoting from God's word. Oh, says Satan to himself, I know God's word. In fact, I know very well how to quote God's word. In fact, I can tie most Christians in knots because I know God's word far better than they do. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every one word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Satan said in glee, that's fine with me. We'll use the Bible. Not only is Satan full of underhand tricks, but he truly has a strength that is amazing. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. What strength, what ingenuity he has to be able to do this. And I wonder if there's someone here today, and they were wondering over this last week, How did I get here? How did I come to be in this place? I know I shouldn't be here. It may be a place of great danger to your soul. It may be a place of great temptation to you. It may be a place of great doubts and fears. How did I get here? Satan knows how to take you there. Some of us, perhaps in days gone by, have found ourselves in places that we did not want to be in. We had no desire to be in, and yet we found ourselves there. And then Satan whispers in our ear, you're here now. Yes, I know it's a bad place for you, a dangerous place, but if God is really your God, He'll keep you safe. He'll keep you from harm, body and mind and soul. Isn't it true that your mother is praying for you at home? Isn't it true that the Christians are upholding you in prayer? It's all right. I brought you here. But surely God will keep you. And with Jesus, He tempts him. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Your God, your Heavenly Father, will see to it that you come to no harm after all. You do believe He is your Father. You do believe He is your God. You do believe that He will not let you harm yourself in the end. So Satan knows God's word, but he knows how to present a sham scripture. He knows how to present and twist the word of God. For it is written, and he's quoting from God's word, from Psalm 91, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 91, 11-12. But Satan is picking, and Satan is choosing what scripture suits his arguments. He purposely left out, they will keep you in all your ways. Not keep you when you let yourselves be led into a place of danger, body and soul, but to keep you in all your ways. The Lord God speaks to us in this psalm, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, no evil, no plague, but angels to look after you, as you are walking in all your ways, and you, when your ways are God's ways. That's when he'll keep us. Step out of God's ways, and you're laying yourself open to Satan. Step into the arena of doubt and fear and mistrust, and you're giving yourself over to Satan. Stop taking risks with your soul. Don't let yourself be led to those places by Satan that are not good for your mind, your soul, or your body. Walk in the ways of God all your life, and he will keep you and guide you and care for you and give you the protection of his angels as he uses God's word to sustain you. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Any Bible that is not the full word of God, any Bible that picks and chooses to add this or to leave out this other part, any such Bible is not the full word of God and is a sham Bible, a sham scripture. But to finish, the third temptation, I've called it a temptation to a sham worship. A sham worship. Satan, liar and murderer from the beginning, can't hide himself any longer. There, as he carried Jesus up onto the high mountain, he said, all these kingdoms, all these things, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. You know, they were all Christ's in any case. Each and every nation, each and every kingdom of the world, they will be given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all Christ's in any case, but there was only one way in which Jesus would receive these kingdoms, and that was in perfect obedience to his Father's will. In a life precious in holiness, overcoming temptation, in a life that would lead the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, to Gethsemane, with its shame and its agony in wrestling with God. This is God's will. This is God's will. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all these things. By his total obedience to the fact of God's will. Satan, because of Calvary, has a limited power, but he still has power to corrupt the fallen mind and hearts of men in a sham worship of himself. Oh, this government of ours, it's happy if we have such a worship. It's happy to let us have our churches, just as communism was happy to let the people there in these lands in days gone by have their worship. Oh, they could have their churches. Oh, it became difficult and then impossible for them to find a Bible Well, we would let you print Bibles, but you know, Bible paper is very scarce. We can only let you perhaps have a couple of thousand this year, when 2 million copies were needed. I have pleaded with the Bible societies when we were going in and out of Eastern Europe. I would come home and say, please, please, will you print extra English Bibles? And will you put them into a storehouse? Because I do believe that one day will come the cry, sorry, we don't have special paper for printing Bibles. Sorry, but we're so busy using the printing presses for this, that, and the next thing. We can't possibly let you have all the English Bibles that you claim to say you need. You've been printing millions over the years. Where are they now? Where indeed? A famine of the actual copy of God's Word. Jesus met the full force of this temptation to worship the evil one, to take his worship away from God. And any worship that is not truly set out in the Bible is a sham worship. It's a copy worship. And there's no reality. And there's no spirit. And the Lord turned, "Get behind me." Satan left him for a while, but not for long, because soon he appeared as an angel of light called Peter. Peter who said, "Lord, you're not going to go to the cross." Same thing. You're going to trust Satan. You're going to do it Satan's way, not the cross. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that belong to God." Satan took Jesus to God's truth, but he twisted it and gave him a sham scripture. He took Jesus to throw himself and ask for a miracle of bread, when it was Jesus to trust his heavenly Father to supply all his needs. And then finally, he took him to a sham worship, a worship of himself. There is only one crown to be received, and that from Jesus' hands. One crown for each of his dear people. Why? So that they might cast it down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the song that will be sung to God's perfect Lamb. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, out of every kingdom of the earth, and hast made us to be unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign over them." And thousands of thousands singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. There's nothing sham about Jesus. But all that Satan is a sham. The one who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, grant us strength. Grant us the Holy Spirit ever to bring to our remembrance the Scriptures. Oh, that we might learn to use them well, Lord. That we might learn to hide them in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. O Lord God, that our trust would be fully upon Thee, our dependence upon Thee to supply our every need. O Lord, a blessed and a full Bible, a blessed and a full worship of the Lord our God, in spirit and in truth. Help us throughout this day into which we have entered, even for Jesus' sake. Amen.